Morning, family. Thank you so much, Robin. Thank you so much, praise team. You know, our praise team does a lot of work every single week to make sure that we can have an edifying and enriching experience on Sunday mornings. And so when you see them throughout the week, just remember to love them, to care for them, to say thank you for all the work that they do, because they're thoughtful, they do a good job, and they do a lot of stuff that I could never do. So be thankful for them, and be glad that I'm not the one leading you in songs all the time. Colossians chapter 1, we're returning to Colossians chapter 1 to continue our series, all right, Him We Proclaim. We have a unique setup this season. I can't help but notice that everyone avoided the tables in the middle, except for our strong people, TC, Brenda, and Robin, Kelsey, and Larry. I don't know if you're worried that I'm gonna spray you or something, but everyone has avoided the front. They all sat in the back. We know that's okay. What? Okay. That's right, exactly. So same price, they're all free. So thank you so much for being here. It's so good just to gather with God's people, isn't it? Isn't it good just to see God's people? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I struggle with all this energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Yes, we have a lot to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful, because you called one, the gospel went to many, and eventually to us. And so God, as we reflect this morning on Paul's role in your plan, the ministry that he brings by the spread of the gospel, God, I pray that you would help us see that like him, you have called us. And so God, that we would be fueled with passion and fire in our bones to proclaim what has been made known to us. And so God, may Waxhaw hear the gospel, be transformed by the gospel, and be made mature in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yesterday, our family took a little day trip. We went into Charlotte, and we visited for the first time the Billy Graham Library. It was a wonderful day. We had never been there before. And so we go into the Billy Graham Library, and we're told about his childhood from an automated talking cow, which was wonderful. Isaac was scared to death, but that's okay. It was wonderful. And we learn about his childhood, and then we go and we learn about his ministry and his life. We go into this tent, and we learn how at a tent revival, hearing Mordecai, he was saved and called into ministry, and then we learned about his ministry. And as we walked through all the exhibits, we learned that He traveled all over the world as an evangelist, proclaiming Christ where Christ was named, and most importantly, in places where Christ was not named. And we enjoyed our time, we were inspired, and we got to learn about Billy Graham's ministry of the gospel. And even though his ministry is different from my ministry, he's a traveling evangelist and I'm a local church pastor, the content, the purpose, and the nature of the ministry was the same: to proclaim Christ so that all those who hear might be mature in Christ. So I got to go on a journey yesterday to be inspired about the nature and reminded of the nature of Christian ministry. And just like we walk through that journey, Colossians 1, 24 through 25 walks us down another journey of someone else called by God to proclaim the gospel. Someone who has a different ministry than we do. But the ministry and content of ours is still the same: to proclaim Christ and to make him known among the nations. You see, Paul has just finished addressing the Colossians. He puts them on God's map. His whole plan of redemption, remember? They've been reconciled to God and are now holy, blameless, and above reproach. And in 1:24 through 2:5, Paul now situates himself into the overall plan of God, and he does this in two ways. One, like I've just said, the overall plan of God in verses 24 through 29, and then his ministry specifically to the church in Colossae. And just to be clear, as we think about Paul's ministry in the plan of God, it is applicable to us. We have a word from God here this morning to learn about the nature of Christian ministry. For as Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, he was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So we have been commissioned to take the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and to do what? Make disciples. And so we sit at the feet of this brother this morning and we learn about his ministry, so that we can be encouraged and reminded that the primary focus of Christian ministry is the proclamation of Christ so that all who hear might be mature in Christ. It should be the heartbeat of our life, the goal of Herman. The proclamation of Christ everywhere, every tribe, tongue, and nation, with a purpose, a vision, a determination that all those who hear might be mature in Christ. And so we're going to talk about Christian ministry in two basic ways as we think about Paul's life: Christian ministry in the plan of God and Christian ministry for the church. Christian ministry in the plan of God and Christian ministry in the church. And we do have a lot to talk about today. I've tried to make my slides as simple as possible this morning because Paul talks about a lot of stuff and I want to make sure we're really clear about what's going on. So Christian ministry in the plan of God, let's look at verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Think with me about how just counterintuitive this seems to the world. Only Christ likeness can bring you to a place by which you rejoice in the sufferings you experience for the benefit of someone else. Only Christ likeness can do that. I can imagine that an unbeliever or a non-Christian reading this makes absolutely no sense. How can Paul say he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake? And he says, I'm filling up in my flesh. That means he is enduring physical suffering, physical burdens and afflictions, and is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What on earth does that mean? There has been more ink spilled on Colossians 1:24 that I could take a bath in it. Okay, I mean, it is just overwhelming the amount of comments and commentary and research that's been done on Colossians 1:24. Because when you read it, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It sounds odd, doesn't it? Here's what we know. It most certainly does not mean that there is something deficient or wrong or something that needs to be filled up when it comes to Christ's finished work on the cross. It absolutely cannot mean that. How do I know? Even without looking at a book, I know that cannot be what it means. Because if you've been reading Colossians starting at verse 1, what is the entire point? The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. It cannot mean that there's something deficient or wrong with Christ's finished work. Also, by the way, and this is really cool, put your word on your finger on the word afflictions, Christ's afflictions. You see that? Christ's afflictions. Nowhere in all of the New Testament does that word refer to Jesus dying on the cross. Different words are used, but never is it used to refer to Christ's finished work on the cross. So what does it mean? What does it mean for Paul to suffer for the sake of someone else and thus fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, the options, the interpretations are overwhelming. But as we read Colossians, what do we constantly see? The idea that the gospel is spread and it's growing. And that this imploring us to share the gospel. So Christ suffered to complete salvation. And Paul suffers to spread the message of salvation. And he fills up what is lacking by taking the gospel to places where it is not known. Where it is not known. John Piper said it this way: Christ suffered to accomplish salvation, we suffer to spread salvation. And our willingness to endure hardship for the good of others is a filling up of Christ's afflictions because it extends them to others and makes them visible. And makes them visible. Christian ministry involves suffering, afflictions, and difficulty. It may mean that we have to be inconvenienced so that those who do not know Christ might come to know Christ. And as we read this, church, how do we feel about it? How do we feel about the fact that Christian ministry naturally includes difficulty, struggle for the benefit of other people? John Stott, the late Bible teacher, missionary, theologian, said this: the place of suffering in service and of passion in ministry is hardly ever taught today. But the greatest single secret of evangelistic or missionary effectiveness is the willingness to suffer and die. It may be death to popularity by faithfully preaching the unpopular biblical gospel, or to pride by using modest methods in reliance on the Holy Spirit, or to racial and national prejudice by the identification with another culture, or to material comfort by adopting a simple lifestyle. But suffering and difficulty is a part of Christian ministry. I want you to think about this with me. That which God did not spare his Son from, he may not spare from us. And this is difficult to apply in an American context. We have several missionaries in the room. People who have spent time overseas, people who have struggled, have endured certain things, and our suffering for the sake of others in rural North Carolina does not hold just a match to our brothers and sisters around the world enduring and proclaiming Christ in context where it's not free to do so or where it is difficult to do so. But why is it that Paul rejoices? Why is it that he rejoices? Because he believes that God will reveal the sufferings of his Son to the Gentiles as he suffers and struggles for their benefit. For their benefit. So as we think about Waxhaw, North Carolina, a place no doubt where we most likely will see little persecution, We will see little difficulty. But are we prepared to die to ourselves, to our time, to our convenience, to our comfort, in order that on every street and in every home, Christ will be known in Waxhaw, North Carolina? Oftentimes when you talk to people, we talk about Christianity, we often talk about the many amazing benefits, and that is true. But taking the gospel to people is difficult, and it is hard. And that's okay. Because suffering and difficulty for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ will bring us a greater joy than any comfort the world can give us. Any comfort the world can give us. You say, Pastor, what does this look like in America? I don't know all the time. I don't know. The sufferings that Paul endured were great, they were physical, they were detrimental, and they were hard. And we cannot relate to that. But he says, I rejoice that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction so that Christ can be known. Listen to this. For the sake of his body that is the church. As we exist here in Waxhaw, North Carolina, do we expect our encounters with the lost here to be easy, to be a walk in the park, not to be difficult? For us not to have to give up our time, our table, and our convenience? This passage kind of rocked me this week because I'm thinking about the pastors all over the world who struggle day in and day out in contexts that are just difficult. And I'm trying to ask myself, why is it that there's a lack of boldness in entering Waxhaw to speak light into darkness when it is relatively so much easier to do so? Christian ministry includes difficulty, includes struggle, and it will cost us something. But God will reveal the sufferings of His Son as we endure struggle for them. Christian ministry is making the Word of God known. Look with me at verse 25. Why can he rejoice? Why can he continue to rejoice, to endure affliction, as he fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. God himself commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You know that he's on the Damascus Road. God blinds him so that he could eventually see. And what does God tell him? What does God say to him? I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And praise God, God did that. Because listen to this. If you're in this room, because God called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel eventually made its way to you. The gospel eventually made its way to you. And you say, Pastor, what is Paul reflecting on his life? How does that apply to me? Because the gospel eventually made its way to you. Paul says in Galatians 1:16, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, listen to this, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He revealed his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And at the end of Romans, Paul thinks that maybe he's actually done this. Listen to this. From Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And this is my ambition, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul says, I'm ready to go somewhere else and proclaim Christ where Christ is not known. It was the ambition of his life. It defined who he was. He was driven, passionate, and determined to proclaim Christ so that all those who heard would be mature in Christ. With receiving the Word of God comes the responsibility of making God's Word known. Paul said that he received Christ. It was real to him. Why? To preach Christ. And someone, brother and sister, brought the gospel to you. Someone brought the Word of God to you. And with receiving the Word of God, like Paul received Christ, comes the commission and the responsibility to make God's Word known. He's a steward, a commission to do what? To make God's Word fully known. Listen to this description of how the Word of God or the gospel is described. Verse 26. It is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God has chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, does that sound like good news? I mean, that sounds like wonderful, amazing, good news. There's mystery and riches. This word mystery is a lot of fun. It's one of my favorite topics in the Bible, so I'm going to have to nerd out just for a second, okay? In the New Testament, the word mystery doesn't mean like secret or something that can't ever be known or like a mystery novel or anything like that. But a mystery in the New Testament is something that was partially hidden, but God has now revealed. And that's what Colossians says. And here's what's really cool. In the New Testament, the content of the mystery kind of changes sometimes. So if you read Ephesians 3, there's a specific mystery. And if you read Ephesians 5, there's a different content of the mystery. And if you read Romans 11, it's a different nuance. And if you read Colossians 1, there's another different nuance. But generally it refers to God's redeeming work in Christ. And so what is the mystery that has been known? That Christ is available and free, not just to Jews, but to everyone, every ethne, tribe, tongue, and nation. It's free. Christ is available to the Gentiles. Christ in you. And notice it's not only just available, but we can have union with him. That's the mystery. Not only is it a mystery that God has revealed, it's the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. When you have to tell someone something, or you have to proclaim something, or you have to give an address or whatever, the content sometimes dictates your wanting to give it or your willingness to share it. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, I worked retail, like most high schoolers do or college students do. I worked retail and I worked at a bookstore. I worked at Borders Bookstore. And every cashier, if you've worked with a cashier, you understand the concept of upselling. You know what I'm talking about? So we're given a task, and it's like this menial task, and it's like, okay, if they come up with a book, then you have to kind of convince them to do something else. And so here comes someone with their books, and you know, I gotta upsell to get my points and my rewards to be a good employer. And it's always something not very exciting, like, well, if you buy another book, I can throw in this bookmark with a picture of cats for 75 cents or something like that. Like, it's really lame. Like, and you're trying to figure out, how can I psych myself up to now convince this woman buying a book to buy another book so that I can now get her to buy a 75-cent bookmark with pictures of cats on it, okay, or something like that. This is upselling, and it's so, so awful, and I hated doing it. But when the product was something that I enjoyed or I could convince them of, like another book, for example, that I had read, it was easy. They'd come up, and I would say, great, you bought this book. For half off, you can get this book right here, and I've read it. Let me tell you all about it. It is awesome. And I was good at that. I can't sell bookmarks with cats on them. That's lame, right? But I can sell another book that I've read. Paul says the word that you have received, it is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It is not a message that has been revealed to us that is just dark and lame and can't help anyone. It's not a message about self-help or pulling you up from your bootstraps, or it's not about how lame you are. No, it's the riches of the glorious mystery of Christ. That's what's been revealed to us. So with receiving the riches of this mystery comes the responsibility to make the riches of God's glory known. It's a rich, glorious mystery. And in a hopeless world filled with hopeless people, Christians must make the only message that gives real hope known. Known. Listen, I've been saying this for a long time, and if you don't believe me, I don't know how to help you. But when the people that you interact with at school, at work, at your job, in recreation, there's always things by which they don't tell you, they don't share, because life is hard. And so when you're given opportunities at your work, at your school, in your recreation, to be a light shining in a dark place, brother and sister, be a herald of Christ. I am not saying that you should be a pastor or a career missionary, although that is good. In fact, I don't want everyone to do that, because that would make no sense. But I want you to be a baseball coach. I want you to be a teacher. I want you to do drywall so well with integrity to proclaim Christ that we're slowly changing the world in everyday life. Because that's the point. That's the point. If this morning you think, I work at a retail store, or I'm an accountant, or I work at a school, or I'm a teacher, I am not a minister of the gospel. Brother and sister, who lied to you? Who lied to you? What I am doing right now is important, but it's not preeminent. And God wants, calls everyday life people in the midst of their jobs for them to be shining larks in a dark place, to live and proclaim the riches of this glorious mystery to their lost and dying neighbors. It's what fueled Paul's life. And he did it everywhere he went. The proclamation of the mystery is the ministry. The proclamation of the mystery is the ministry, because the mystery is about God's redemptive work in Christ. So Christian ministry involves struggle, suffering. It involves making God's words known, and it has a purpose. Our proclamation has a purpose. Look with me at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this him we proclaim has kind of become our sermon theme, right? And I've said multiple times that the purpose of reading Colossians, of studying Colossians, is so that we as a corporate body would be mature in Christ. Say, Paul, Nate, why is that? Well, exhibit A, verse 28. Him we proclaim. And notice that a part of this proclamation is warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We don't merely proclaim Christ. We warn people about false doctrine, believing things that aren't true, and wrong living. And then we instruct them with all wisdom. We teach them on how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This sounds like, to me, without ever using the word, like discipleship. Christian proclamation, Christian discipleship. Christian proclamation, Christian discipleship. And so Jesus' command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations by teaching them all that I have commanded you. That is our role. So as a part of our proclaiming Jesus, we're to warn everyone and to teach everyone with all wisdom. With what purpose? That we may present everyone mature or finished or complete in Christ Jesus. Christian maturity is our aim and is our purpose. So let's pause for a second and think about Herman. Here at Herman, have we cultivated and produced a culture of discipleship? And here's what I mean. Are we at a place that strives and has the ambition and purpose of making disciples who then make more disciples of Jesus? It has been repeated, it has been lamented for a long time that the church in America is really good at making church members, but really bad at making disciples. And I love church membership. I've pounded that since I got here. It's a big thing, big deal. But what's the difference between being a good church member and being a disciple? A good church member just can show up, wear the right clothes, show up on time, do their stuff, come to Sunday school, come to church. But a disciple of Jesus longs to reproduce themselves in other people, to make more disciples. Man, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to do it. But I pray that by God's grace, as we reflect on everything that we do here, that's the question. Do we have a culture of making disciples who make disciples of here in Waxhaw and abroad? When I was a youth pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, really one of the godliest guys I've ever met in my life. He was my pastor, and I was sitting in his office one day, and we're talking about discipleship and a lot of other things, and he told me, he said, "Nate, you know, Joe Buchanan and Cliff Easter, they loved you, they trained you, they taught you how to read the scriptures, they taught you how to do a bunch of stuff. And so after Joe and after Cliff, naturally comes Nate." And then he looked at me and said, "Who's after Nate?" And I've never forgotten it. So there have been times in my life when that was a focal point. I just driven, I was with young guys. I was sharing the gospel. I was meeting new people. I had people in my home. I was sharing the gospel and discipling people I worked with. And then I went to seminary and was surrounded by a bunch of believers all the time. And it slowed down. And now that I'm here, I'm just praying, God, help me. Help me get my way back to asking the question, who's after Nate? Who's after TC? Who's after Kelsey? Who's after Trey, Matthew, Carrie, Jacqueline, Robin, Larry, Merwin, Rebecca, Miss Pat, Frank? Who's after you all? I want us to be a culture. I want us to have a culture that is just driven like Paul was, to reproduce heralds of the mystery of Christ. That is how God has decided to change the world. Christian ministry has a purpose, to present everyone mature in Christ. And just as a side note, I want you to be encouraged by verse 29 before we move on. Listen to verse 29. "For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works within me." Do you see how that works? I toil, I struggle, but it's kind of mysterious, with all the energy that God works within me. And so we have God's sovereign grace and his mercy and our responsibility in everyday life coming together mysteriously like it always does in the scriptures. I labor, I work, I toil, but it's God's work in me. It's got to work in me. And just like in the Great Commission, when God says that, "And I will never leave you. I will always be with you as you go." In the difficulty of Christian ministry, right, our labor, our toil, it's always God's provision and grace inside of us. The paraclete, the Spirit, is called a helper for a reason. God works powerfully within us. And of course, I am very much aware that if we're going to have a culture of discipleship, it starts with me. That means the first person who needs to repent is me. The first person who needs to lead the charge in the gospel is me. Okay, in summary, of where we are so far, in summary. I can't believe I thought I could get through all these notes this morning. Christian ministry and the plan of God, Paul's role and the plan of God is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he understands that a part of that ministry is a struggle for the benefit of others. It's to proclaim God's word, proclaim it to make it known, the mystery which has now been revealed, which is rich and glorious. And it has a purpose to make those who hear it mature in Christ. And so now he shifts in chapter 2. He shifts to now plan of God ministry to local church ministry. "For I want you to know, T1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and all those who have not seen me face to face. How it tangibly applies to those he's ministering to. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. In verse 2:1, has really just kind of rocked me this week, and I was sharing with Larry earlier. Notice how frequent the word struggle, toil, labor, Paul uses in Christian ministry. And 2:1, how I struggle for you. What is he talking about? His prayer, his study, his letter writing, his preaching, his visits. He struggles. He labors for them. And at my own risk, allow me to share something with you. When I am no longer struggling and laboring in prayer, in studying the Word of God, and proclaiming, and visiting, and counseling, and shepherding you, gently rebuke me. And if I stop laboring completely, fire me. His ministry consumes his life. He struggles. He labors in prayer, do you see? He studies hard in the Scriptures. Because giving a word from God is not easy. So he struggles, he labors, he visits, he writes, he struggles for them to be mature in Christ. But Christian ministry in the church, Christian ministry in the local church involves encouragement and uniting the church. Encouragement and uniting the church. So look with me at verse 2. So he struggles. Notice the purpose statement, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Be encouraged and being knit together in love. So Paul struggles, and part of his Christian ministry isn't to encourage them to like just feel better or to be happy or just kind of have a pep in your step. No, it's a comfort. It's an encouragement of seeing all of life in light of the crucified and risen Messiah. It's now thinking about the future hope that's filled with comfort and encouragement and peace. And as a minister of the gospel, you help people live in light of that future blessing now here on earth to encourage their hearts, encourage them and comfort them. And I've said this a million times, but we desperately in the church need men and women who are so saturated in the Scriptures that they don't even want to use cliches. But they love people. They hear their concerns, their desires, and their pain, and Scripture just kind of flows out of them to actually give them meaningful answers from the Word of God, whether they quote Scripture or not. To encourage their hearts to see life in light of the gospel, and being knit together, being united as a church. So part of my job as a pastor is to encourage you and to knit you together in love. And you remember in chapter 1 how we talked about how love in the Bible, when it's used, is not some kind of like mushy sentiment type of love, right? But it has kind of covenantal aspects to it. If I love you, I provide. I'm present. I protect you. And so as we are united together in love, Herman Baptist Church is present with one another. We provide for one another. We protect one another. That's gospel Christianity in covenant community together. That's what we are to do. And so Paul says, as we proclaim Christ, as we proclaim the mystery of this gospel, that as we do that, people will be encouraged and they'll be knit together in love. And then the end of verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, 2 different weeks, I have belabored and belabored and belabored on this topic, so I'll be brief. But just notice again, that to strive to get people to mature is not a bunch of do's and don'ts, although there's a time for that. But again, it's repeated again, that they want them to have a full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Remember the prayer, brothers and sisters. Pray what? For a knowledge of God's will. So it's kind of incredible, isn't it? Paul says, you want to be mature? Pray for knowledge of God's will, which results in living worthy of the Lord. And then he communicates Christian ministry and the proclamation, the teaching, the encouragement that the saints would have full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. That all of God's redemptive plan is centered on Jesus, who every tribe, tongue, and ethnic can now be in to be a part of the people of God. With nothing else. No catches. No works. No ethnic markers. No circumcision. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the mystery of Christ. In his recent book on discipleship, Professor Mark Lederbach tells a story about Forrest Fenn. And Forrest Fenn was a millionaire who had retired, and he published his memoir called The Thrill of the Chase. The Thrill of the Chase. And in this memoir, he says that he hid a 42-pound chest full of treasure in the Rocky Mountains just north of Santa Fe, New Mexico. And in that book, he provides a poem, and he says, this poem is the clue for finding all the treasure. He says, the treasure's location is an all-consuming mystery. One article has said this, some have uprooted their lives to hunt for the chest. At least one has mortgaged her home to fund the expeditions. Searchers have been arrested for digging up burial sites and for making trouble in national parks and even barging onto Fenn's own property. As funny and as odd as that is, think about this with me. How is Christ described with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And you don't search for treasure with apathy. You don't search for treasure lazily or lethargically. And the idea of Christ being a treasure where all the wisdom and knowledge is found is that he is to be pursued daily until we're home with him in glory, where we will pursue him for all of eternity. He's like a treasure. And my role as a pastor, and I hope it is contagious, as you live in Waxhaw, is to talk about Christ, to communicate Christ as just a treasure who is inestimable. His worth is just exceeds anything that we could think or talk about. That's my goal, to preach and talk about Christ as being worthy of your life, your soul, your all, to pursue him for the rest of your days. And that's why I think Paul uses the idea of treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And this isn't a classroom, and so I don't have time to do all this today, but if you know your Bibles, you know that there's a whole section called wisdom literature. And there's a whole section of wisdom literature which teaches people how to be wise. And so if you're a Jew, right, this is mind-blowing, because now everything in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all that searching for wisdom, Paul now says is in Christ, and it's a treasure to be pursued. It's amazing. I hope that I spend the majority of my life, it's the mark of my life, chasing the treasure that whose value we can't measure or grasp. And to communicate that to you so that you'll communicate it with a lost and dying world. So Christian ministry in the church is to encourage and to unite the church. It is to bring the full assurance of the understanding of the mystery of Christ. And Christian ministry protects the church from error. Protects the church from error. Look with me at verse 4. I say this, why is Christian ministry about uniting in love? Why is it full assurance of the understanding? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Why did I, as a young pastor, start with Colossians first? It's for this reason. It's for this reason. Because Christ is proclaimed so just majestically and so beautifully as a beautiful treasure that infatuation and worship of him is actually protective of the body of Christ. It's preemptive. It's prescriptive. Right? So as you love Jesus and have a full assurance of the knowledge of God's will, you'll be protected from plausible arguments that try to steer you away from Jesus. And so it's a beautiful place to start, isn't it? Infatuation with Christ to protect our hearts from implausible arguments. And Paul's going to talk more about those arguments later, and so we'll get into all that. But he says the antidote to not being taken away from Christ by heresy or false teaching or whatever is this understanding of full assurance of the mystery of God's will. And so that is where we begin. And so I repeat again, thinking deeply about God, theology in Jesus is good. It's a good thing for us to do because it protects us from believing and saying wrong things about God. But notice how encouraged Paul is. He says this, I'm absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the firmness of your faith in Christ. And there's the purpose statement again, just worded differently. I want to rejoice to see you in good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Christian maturity, Christian faithfulness in Jesus, the Messiah. So in summary, taking longer than I normally would, Christian ministry, in summary, is the proclamation of Christ so that all people might be mature in Christ. And ministry is not easy, but it ought to mark the purpose of our lives. A couple questions I want us to think about. Do you view yourself as a minister of the gospel? Do you view yourself as a minister of the gospel? In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul goes through what God has provided the church with, he gives the list and says what? That pastors and teachers are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I take very seriously, and I'm young, I'm inexperienced at it, I take very seriously that my role is to help equip you do the work of the ministry. And this is why I'm so thankful that we have ministry teams here. We have ministry teams, which allows us to do ministry together as a corporate body. Do you view yourself as a Christian minister? How do you think about your job, Christian? If you're not a missionary here who's with us, or you don't work at JARS, if you work in the public school, or you work construction, or whatever it is that you do, how do you view your daily job? And have you separated that from your life with Christ? As if this is something that's different from being a Christian minister and coming to church. No, we invade. There is no sacred and secular spaces. Everything's God. Everything's God's, okay? It's all His. So let's invade it and be a light shining with Christ. Second question. Do we here at Herman have a culture of Christian ministry? A culture of the proclamation of Christ and making disciples. Do we have that culture? I'm asking the question genuinely. So as we think about what we do, Sunday school, Sunday night services, Sunday morning services, do we have a culture that encourages and equips people to help them make disciples? Do we do that? You know, me and Larry were talking this week, and I need to double check, but we have wonderful ministry teams here, but if I'm not mistaken, we don't have a local Waxhaw outreach ministry team. None. We have a missions team, and praise God for that. We have no ministry team who will take up, for example, next month when we want to go downtown Waxhaw and we want to do the wonderful stuff for Halloween and meet people. We have no ministry team, no ministry outlet, whose only role is to minister and do evangelism in Waxhaw. And I'm trying to be careful, but just think about that for a moment. A year from now, I wonder if I can do my job rightly and correctly. A year from now, might we add a ministry team that's focused solely on evangelism and outreach in Union County and in Waxhaw? I wonder if that's something we should do. Think about, pray about, to help us with evangelism training and whatnot. So if you're passionate about evangelism, pray about that for yourself. Christian ministry is about the proclamation of Christ, that all might be mature in Christ. And so let's think deeply about how here in Waxhaw, we can impact Waxhaw for the glory of God by proclaiming Him so that Christ might be known on every street and in every home in Waxhaw, North Carolina. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you that Paul's testimony, his faithfulness in Christian ministry, his rejoicing and his suffering just puts me to shame. And God, I repent, Father, publicly for my for my apathy, my public groanings for any time I thought anything was too hard. God, I pray that by your grace, you would equip me to equip the saints so that we could do faithful outreach in ministry right here in Waxhaw, North Carolina, and all over the world. Father, I pray that as we proclaim Christ, the mystery that was once hidden but you have now revealed, that in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, every tribe, tongue, and nation can be one with you, can be reconciled to you, that we would proclaim that message with boldness. And God, I pray that you would do something amazing in Waxhaw. As we proclaim not ourselves, not how great we are, not the ministries that we have, but as we proclaim Christ. God, do something amazing, and we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.